Chapter 13. Started looking last week at this chapter as we have made that transition in the book of Acts from the emphasis of Peter's ministry now to the emphasis of Paul's ministry. In the first five verses of chapter 13, we find that the Holy Spirit, along with the local church there in Antioch, sends out the missionaries, Saul and Barnabas. We also read in verse 5 that John Mark goes with Paul or Saul and Barnabas, and they make their way to the island of Cyprus. It says there in verse 4 that they went there, they sailed to Cyprus, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues. They went to Seleucia, which is just real close to Antioch, which was the port city of Antioch, really. And from Seleucia, they sailed to Cyprus and sailed to the city of Salamis, which was a port city on the island of Cyprus. They preached in the synagogue there in Salamis. But then we come to verse 6, and it says, "And when they had gone through the island onto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus." It says they went through the island onto Paphos. Salamis is on the northeastern corner of Cyprus, the island. Paphos is on the southwestern side of the island. So literally they went down through the island of Cyprus, preaching the word. And they come down to Paphos. Paphos is the capital, the Roman capital of Cyprus. And so that's why as they come down there, it says in verse 7, this Bar-Jesus was the deputy of the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. Sergius Paulus was the governor, if you will, of Cyprus, the Roman governor, living in Paphos because Paphos was the capital of Cyprus. Now this begins then what we call the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. They go to Cyprus, which was, if you remember last week, we mentioned Cyprus was the home of Barnabas. It was Barnabas' home. So the first place they went for this first missionary journey was the home of Barnabas. We talk about these missionary journeys. There's three missionary journeys in the book of Acts. What distinguishes these journeys? Why do we say there's three? And I just want to real quickly show that to you. The first missionary journey begins with verse 5 of chapter 13 as they do sail to Cyprus. Then go up to chapter 14. The end of chapter 14 concludes the first missionary journey, but why do we say that's the conclusion of the first missionary journey? Well, notice verse 46, verse 26 of chapter 14. "And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled." So they went throughout the various cities, they were preaching the gospel, but in verse 26 it says they went back to Antioch, back to their sending church, where it says they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they reviewed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples." So they went throughout the various cities preaching the gospel, and then they go back to Antioch, back to the church that sent them out. And it says they reviewed all that God had done. And it says they spent a long time there. How long is a long time? We don't know. But more than just a couple of days, obviously. And so that concludes that first missionary journey. Then you come to chapter 15, and that's what is known as the Jerusalem Council. And Paul and Barnabas do go down to Jerusalem to meet in that council as they discuss the matter of circumcision and salvation by faith alone, apart from any works. And they discuss that. But then notice you come to chapter verse 30 of chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas are at this council. They come to a conclusion at this council. In verse 30 it says, "So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle." So again, Paul and Barnabas go back to Antioch after this Jerusalem council. And as you read on down through there, verse 35, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So again, they're back in Antioch. They're teaching and preaching in Antioch. But then verse 36, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." So this begins the second missionary journey. They leave Antioch and they head out again to go back to some of these same cities, and they go to some new cities as well, preaching the gospel. And then notice you come to chapter 18, verse 22. "And when they had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch." They're back in Antioch. That concludes the second missionary journey. They go back to Antioch. Once again, they review what God's been doing. Verse 23 of chapter 18, "And after he had spent some time there," again, more than just a day or two, they spent time in Antioch with the sending church. "After spending some time there, he departed, went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples." So this begins the third missionary journey. And at the end of the third missionary journey, which comes to a conclusion at the end of verse 14 of chapter 21, they don't go back to Antioch. The reason they don't go back to Antioch, though, is because they go down to Jerusalem. Paul gets arrested. He's in jail for 2 years. He ends up in jail there in Jerusalem. They transfer him over to Caesarea, and then from Caesarea they go to Rome. And the book of Acts ends with Paul under house arrest in Rome. And so at the end of the third missionary journey, they don't get back to Antioch because Paul gets arrested in Jerusalem. And so from verse 14, chapter 21, verse 14 to the end of the book, it's all about Paul's arrest, his defenses against the Roman authorities, and he ends up in Rome ready to defend himself against Caesar. And so that's these missionary journeys. And I take the time to do that because, remember, I mentioned a couple weeks ago that chapters 13 through 28 really give us kind of the same principles that we use in missions today. How the church sends out the missionaries and what the missionaries do when they get sent out. And even this concept that we call furlough today, where the missionaries are out to their field, and then after a few years, usually about 4 years, they come back to the sending church and they review with us that which God has been doing. That's taken right out of Acts. That's what Paul and Barnabas did, and later Paul and Silas. It's taken right out of the book of Acts. They come back to the sending church and review what God's done. And then they go back out again for another term of service. And so we follow the same pattern today, and I think that is significant. I think it's biblical, and I think it's the right thing to do. Back in chapter 13 then, again, they land on the island of Cyprus. They go down through the island. They come to Paphos, the capital city there on Cyprus. The governor in verse 7 calls for Barnabas and Saul because he desires to hear the word of God. But there's this Bar-Jesus, a false prophet, a Jew, kind of an advisor to this governor. There were many Jews on the island of Cyprus, and I'm sure this governor wanted to know as much as he could about the Jewish faith. You know, it was his responsibility to keep peace. And in order to keep peace, he needs to know the people. So he probably has this Jewish man as kind of his advisor, but he's actually a false prophet and a sorcerer, it says, or a magician. In verse 8, it says his name by translation is Elymas. Elymas probably is a transliteration of it's the Greek transliteration of the Arabic term for magician. That's probably where this name Elymas comes from. He withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy or the governor from the faith. We see Paul and Barnabas immediately on this first missionary journey. They face opposition, facing opposition from a Jewish man who truly is a false prophet and this magician. He doesn't want the governor to accept Christianity, because if the governor accepts Christianity, this false prophet Jew is out of a job, the bottom line. And so he certainly doesn't want him to accept Christianity. So there is open opposition, external opposition to the work of Paul or Saul and Barnabas. And as you come to verse 9, Saul's name is changed from this point on. He's called Paul, not Saul. Saul is his Hebrew name. Paul is his Greek name. And he, from this point on, is referred to as Paul in Scripture. But notice in verse 9, then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him. Bar Jesus is openly withstanding and openly in opposition to what Paul and Barnabas are teaching. And it says that Paul set his eyes on him, or your translation may say, gazed upon him. I thought about that for a little bit. I would think that a stare down by the Apostle Paul would be rather intimidating, don't you? I think that would kind of intimidate me. And that seems to be what Paul's doing here. He gives him a stare down, fixes his gaze on him. But notice what he says. He said, "Oh, full of all deceit." You're full of deceit. You're deceptive. The word deceit here is a word that's tied in with the word snare. Basically saying you're setting a snare. You're setting a trap. You're a false prophet. You're a magician, and you're setting this false trap for this governor to fall into. And in that deception, you're trying to ensnare him into your false prophecy. Not only is he full of deceit, but it says, and all mischief. The word mischief here, it's the idea of he's full of mischief. He's ready always to do evil. Ready always to do evil. Refers to him as the son or child of the devil. Literally, the word is son of the devil. Little bit of a play on words here. That name Bar-Jesus, the word bar is the word son. Jesus is the Greek name Joshua. Joshua is the Hebrew. Remember what Joshua and Jesus both mean? It means Jehovah saves. So he's saying you're the son of Joshua, or you're the son of Jesus, or you're the son of Jehovah saves. That's his name. But Paul, kind of using a little play on words, he said, you're not the son of Jehovah saves. You're the son of the devil. You're the son of Satan. He says you're the enemy of all righteousness. Obviously, he was passing himself off as a righteous Jewish prophet. And Paul says you're not a righteous Jewish prophet. You are an enemy of righteousness. The reason the governor had him around, because he believed he was a righteous Jewish prophet. But Paul sets it straight and says you're the enemy of righteousness. And then he says, you do not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord. Or maybe, again, a little bit of a play on words here. You make crooked the straight ways of God. You make crooked the straight ways of God. In fact, your translation may put it that way, but that's kind of the play on words that Paul has here. And so he doesn't pull any punches when he confronts this Bar-Jesus. And then in verse 11, "And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. So Paul commands blindness upon him, and the Lord indeed does blind Bar-Jesus. Notice it does say, for a season. I think we see in that the mercy of God. This blindness was not permanent. It was for a season. Bar-Jesus was in spiritual blindness, and so Paul calls upon him physical blindness for a season. You have to wonder, and we're not told here, you have to wonder when his physical blindness was healed, was his spiritual blindness healed? Did Bar-Jesus come to Christ? When this all happened, did he recognize that he needed Christ as his Savior? Maybe when his physical blindness was healed, maybe his spiritual blindness was as well. We don't know that, but what we do know, in verse 12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So we don't know if Bar-Jesus was actually saved, if his spiritual blindness was healed, but the governor's spiritual blindness was. As Bar-Jesus receives physical blindness, the governor receives spiritual sight. And he does believe. He accepts Christ. And I think it's important to recognize, when he saw what was done, he believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord, or the teaching of the Lord. It wasn't the miracle of giving physical blindness to Bar-Jesus that saved this governor. It was the teaching, it was the doctrine, it was the Word of God that saved him, it was the gospel that saved him. Romans chapter 1, it's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. And he was astonished at the doctrine, not so much the miracle. I mean, again, remember in the book of Acts, the purpose of the miracles was to verify the message. Well, he did the miracle that verified the message, but it was the message that saved him. It was the Word of God, it was the gospel that saved him, not the miracle. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So they leave Paphos. They come to Perga in Pamphylia. Perga was about 200 miles north of the island of Cyprus. So they sailed about 200 miles from Cyprus north, 200 miles to Perga. When they reach Perga, John Mark leaves them. He deserts them. He abandons them. He goes back to Jerusalem. We're not told why here. In fact, we're never told why in Scripture, why John Mark left them. What we do know, and we'll get to that later, we won't take the time tonight, but what we do know at the end of chapter 15 is that whatever reason John Mark used to leave them was not accepted by Paul. As far as Paul was concerned, it was not a legitimate reason for leaving. And Paul felt so strongly about that, that when they were ready to head out on their second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him, and Paul said, no way. He deserted us before, we're not taking him. And the contention between Paul and Barnabas was so strong over that issue that it broke up the team of Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas went their separate ways. Barnabas took John Mark with him, and Paul took Silas with him on the second missionary journey. And so the contention between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark was so strong that it broke up that team. And I point that out. We have this external opposition from Bar-Jesus. But now we have this kind of internal opposition. John Mark deserts them, and it causes this contention, breaks up the missionary team of Paul and Barnabas. And again, we're not told why John Mark left, and it's just a simple statement, departing from them, he returned to Jerusalem. But I have to think that was devastating to Paul and Barnabas. I have to think that was extremely discouraging that this young man, and John Mark was younger than them, but this young man left, deserted him. That had to be very discouraging. That had to be very devastating to them. And I would contend that John Mark leaving them had a greater chance of hindering the work than Bar-Jesus. That external opposition, that's one thing. It's the internal opposition so often that causes greater damage and greater hindrance to the work of God. Now, I'm not saying that ultimately that it did hinder the work. Again, Paul chose Silas and Barnabas took John Mark. And we know later on in 2 Timothy, just before Paul was martyred, that he was writing to Timothy and he said, "Hey, by the way, send John Mark to me. He's profitable to me for the ministry." So Paul did come around to forgive John Mark and actually asked John Mark to come and visit him while he was in prison again there in Rome. And so he did forgive him, but there was the potential of great hindrance to the work because of some internal struggles, not so much the external. And as I said earlier, these chapters in the book of Acts are often a pattern for us as it relates to missions and the sending of missionaries, and a good pattern of the church sending out the missionaries and what the missionaries do when they're sent out, and even that example of furloughs, all good stuff. Unfortunately, what we see here with John Mark and Paul and Barnabas also happens today. Many missionaries don't make it through their first term of service. They get to the field where they believe God has called them, and because of circumstances, because of maybe hardships, because of culture shock, because they just aren't prepared, whatever the case might be, they don't survive. They come home. John Mark didn't survive the first missionary journey. He went home. We see that today. And then the team of Paul and Barnabas was broken up because of this issue. And again, we see sometimes on the mission field missionaries with personality conflicts and contentions, and teams are broken up, unfortunately. We see it here in Acts. We still see it today. Our missionaries need to be better prepared, perhaps, in understanding those possibilities and those internal oppositions and conflicts. It makes that simple statement there that they came to Perga and they came to Antioch, in verse 14, came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. They came to Perga. Again, that's about 200 miles. They sailed 200 miles north to Perga. Antioch of Pisidia. Now, this is not the same Antioch that the church where they were sent from. That's Antioch of Syria. This is Antioch of Pisidia. Antioch of Pisidia was about 100 miles inland from Perga, still north. So they went north out of Cyprus to Perga, which was on the coast, and then they went inland another 100 miles up to Antioch of Pisidia. Now, that's just a simple statement, but what we need to understand is that 100 miles was a very treacherous, difficult journey. First of all, it's a rise of 3,600 feet from the coast there in Perga up to Antioch. Antioch was at an elevation of 3,600 feet, so it's up through the mountains, and probably up and down several mountains to get there. There were several rivers they had to cross. And because it was an isolated road to get there, it is known that there was many bands of robbers along the road between Perga and Antioch of Pisidia. So this was a difficult journey. You don't see that in the recording of it. It just says they landed in Perga and went up to Antioch. We need to understand this was a very difficult journey. In fact, some have suggested that that's why John Mark left, that it was too dangerous of a journey to get to Antioch. Now, that's just pure speculation. We're not told that in Scripture, just pure speculation. But it was a difficult journey. History does indeed tell us that. In fact, you wonder, as he had to climb up and down mountains to get there and cross several rivers, and the bands of robbers that were on that road because of the isolation of the road. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 26, Paul says, "I was in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers." You wonder if he had this journey in mind, crossing the rivers in perils of waters, the bands of robbers. You wonder if he had that journey in mind when he wrote that in 2 Corinthians. But they were willing to make that sacrifice to get up to Antioch to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they got there, they went into the synagogue, and that was the custom of Paul. Paul's custom when he first went into a city was to go to the synagogue. Makes sense. Go to the synagogue, that's where people are going because they at least on the surface have an interest in religious things, an interest in spiritual things. And so go to the synagogue and you'll at least have an audience that might be willing to at least listen to you to begin with. Now we know on many occasions that when he got all said and done, they weren't willing to listen, but at least he had an audience. And here he goes to the synagogue. And it was very common for the leaders of the synagogue, if there was a visiting rabbi or a visiting teacher, that they would allow that rabbi or teacher to stand up and speak. And Paul was a teacher. He was a rabbi. And so when he would go into a synagogue, the leaders of that synagogue would often allow him to speak. And that's what we have here. And we're not going to get into his sermon, but the sermon that follows here in Acts chapter 13 is the first and longest sermon recorded in Scripture by Paul. Paul, the great preacher, the great missionary. It's here in Acts chapter 13 that we have his first and longest sermon that Paul preached. And we'll get into that next week, but it's a fascinating study. That sermon that he preaches and how he begins with the history of Israel, but the purpose of beginning with the history of Israel to bring it to Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection and salvation through faith. And so we'll get into that next week. Do you have any comments or questions about that? It was a great sacrifice that they were willing to make in order to preach the gospel in Antioch of Pisidia. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you this evening for our time together and for your grace in our behalf. We thank you for the example of Paul and Barnabas and the sacrifice they made to preach the gospel. Help us to be willing to make that same sacrifice. Help us to be willing to give of ourselves so that others might be able to hear the truth of your word. And even as we see that it was the doctrine of the Lord, it was the gospel that saved this governor of Cyprus. And I pray, Father, that we would be faithful in sharing the gospel, for it is your power unto salvation to everyone that believes. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.